Hello, everyone, and thank you for listening to another episode of PolitiTalk with Lane Palmer. I know it's been a hot minute. It's been a while since I have uploaded an episode. Life has been busy. A lot of things are happening, and a lot of exciting things, but other things that don't take precedent kind of get pushed to the wayside. And luckily, I think we're in a political atmosphere right now that's not exactly too toxic. You know, when Joe Biden became president, I kind of feel like the temperature in the nation went down a little bit. We weren't as heightened. We weren't as angry. We weren't as pushed to the brink like we were under the Trump presidency. And because of that, I feel okay. Not subjecting you to political podcasts every week, because quite honestly, it can be rough getting yourself in this mindset every so often. I mean, the weather's getting warmer, COVID cases are going down, we have a lot to celebrate and a lot to be happy about. So today I wanted to record a very personal episode, an episode that I haven't scripted, that I'm kind of just saying off the cusp, because I want to share with everybody where I'm coming from. Today we're going to be touching on my journey with religion and essentially my path to atheism. And I personally now have a lot of friends who are Christian and who are in a lot of different religions. And I totally respect that because I completely get it. I used to be very religious myself. It all kind of goes back to when I was 10 years old. We had just gotten out of a really abusive situation, a very toxic situation in my family. And it was just my mom and my sisters and me. And we were essentially homeless. We didn't really have much. And one of the things that got us out of that predicament was the local church in my hometown. They would do things for us, like get us groceries, get us clothes. They paid partially for rent when we were trying to get back on our feet. We had a lot of help. And that's one thing that I still greatly appreciate to this day, and still greatly appreciate that a lot of churches do. A lot of churches really do a lot of selfless work. And I can totally respect that. And because of that, we ended up going to church. It was around the age of 10 when we really started going pretty much every Sunday. I mean, we had kind of been, you know, growing up in my childhood, kind of, I guess, a little bit religious in a way. But after my parents had divorced, that had kind of fallen to the wayside a little bit. And we kind of got our footing back once we were starting to rebuild our lives a little bit. And I felt eternally grateful for what they had done. I wanted to do anything that I could as a 10-year-old to kind of pay back what the church had done for us. And I found that I was really young still. I was still in a lot of, you know, kids programs there and things like that. And I just tend to gradually move toward people who are older, because I think even as a kid, I found myself making friends with a lot of kids who were actually a few grades above me. And when I was in the church, I ended up making a lot of friends with the adults and would actually skip out on doing a lot of the church activities for kids so that I could go to the adult services instead. I was really strange. But when I would try and volunteer for things, I was always told that I was too young, that I couldn't do it. Whether it was trying to hand out food or supplies or, you know, help with, we had this like basketball league at our church. We had a gym that would come in and, you know, just being like a mentor to the younger kids and coach basketball. I never played basketball a day in my life, and yet I could still coach it. Eventually, as I got older, I was able to do more and more things and got more and more involved. And becoming a Christian was really wrapped up in my own self-identity. It wasn't until I got into high school that I really started to begin to have doubts about my faith. I was drawn heavily to the theater and the stage. Throughout being in church, you know, they would have like the kids do this, you know, little choir segment or like little skits and stuff. And I always really enjoyed those. I always felt the most comfortable and the most myself whenever I was on a stage in front of an audience, because I wanted that laugh. I wanted to hear people laugh at the things that I was saying. And I started to pursue that in high school. I began taking college drama classes and really honing my craft as an actor and as a performer. And that's really where the fire kind of got started, was in my church. They even had a theater group that I was a part of all throughout high school and most of college. And I'm very grateful for the people who led that to this day. It's given me such great experience. But I began to realize that when you're in theater, in the real world, and in school, you begin to see a lot of different viewpoints that you don't normally get to see just in a church setting. We have a lot of gay people in the theater world. And I remember growing up how the message was kind of played over and over again in church that being gay was a sin. And yet here I was being friends with these people, and I didn't view them as sinful. I viewed them as being awesome and some of my closest friends. And that was really hard for me to kind of come to terms with, in terms of like, how do I see this in my religion? And I just kind of always based it up to, well, Jesus loves everybody, and so I shouldn't judge, and yada yada. And this is a viewpoint that a lot of people share in the church as well. But ultimately, the Bible does say that homosexuality is a sin. And, you know, whether you're somebody who claims it's nowhere in the New Testament, or Jesus never said that, or it's just strictly in the Old Testament, I'm not here to debate theological ideas. It is what it is. Even as a man who is gay now, I truly believe that if you are a Christian, you operate under the assumption that being gay is sinful, because that is what it says in your book. Like, that is your book. That is the book. The Bible is the book your religion is based off of, and you can't cherry pick. You can't pick and choose the passages that are in there. I mean, you can have your own personal beliefs. That's totally fine, but you can't negate what is written down in that text. And so this is where I really began to have my doubts about God and religion as a whole. But of course, what they tell you when you start to begin to have doubts is that you aren't praying enough, you aren't reading the Bible enough, you aren't engaged in the church enough. And mind you, all throughout high school, I mean, I would devote hours, almost daily, to being in that church, whether I was doing theater rehearsal or volunteer work. I mean, it was almost like a part-time job, the amount of volunteer work that I was doing in the church. So it wasn't that I wasn't trying hard, that I wasn't reading the Bible enough, or I wasn't praying hard enough. I was in it, and I took the Bible very seriously, and it was important to me. It was, again, wrapped up in my identity. When I got into college, I began to get involved with a campus organization that a lot of people who've gone to college may be aware of. It's called CRU, Campus Crusades for Christ, although they don't like to say that because, you know, crusades or whatever, but yeah, they're called CRU. And I was involved in that group, freshman, sophomore, and a little bit into my junior year. And that even got me deeper into my faith, because not only was I still living in the town, same town that I grew up in and that my church was in, so I was doing all of the things with my church still, I was also a part of this CRU organization that was on my college campus. So it was like I was getting like double. And it started to cut into my theater time a little bit too. I would only really do theater stuff in the fall. And then in the spring, I would take a break to focus more on my faith and not do theater. It was really strange because it was like you could only pick one or the other. My end of my sophomore year, I decided that I was going to go on a mission trip to Germany with Crew. It was just this thing that they were doing. We were going to go to different college campuses there and try and essentially convert people or have faith-based conversations, as they would like to call it. And this was something that I actually really excelled in. I don't know why, but I was in my freshman and sophomore year, I was a part of this trip to Florida called PCB, Panama City Beach. And we would essentially just go up to random strangers who were just trying to enjoy their spring break on the beach and have religious conversations with them about, you know, who they are, where they're at in their religious life, and ask them questions and essentially try to get them in touch with, you know, maybe accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior right then and there on the beach, or get them connected with different organizations, try and get them to go to church. They kind of taught you, right, how to talk to people. There was this like little booklet that they had, and you were supposed to go through like these steps in this booklet. And, you know, I would use the booklet, but I found that when having religious conversations with people, you were essentially almost having almost like a conversation, trying to get somebody to see things the way that you do. And looking back, I'm kind of horrified and shocked that I was as exceptional at that as I was, because I regret it and totally want to take back everything that I did. Because I got a lot of people, I was able to convince them of this religion in this God that I myself was already having doubts in, because I thought that if I continued to try and bring more people to Christ, I myself would be more fulfilled, and that wasn't the case. So, end of my sophomore year, the way you raise money for these mission trips is you do it solely through donations, asking people to donate to your cause. And I remember at first, I think it was a $6,000 trip, if I'm not mistaken, or maybe $3,000. I can't remember. It was an obscene amount of money, but I mean, it covered everything, right? You're going to be there for a month, covered your airfare, hotels, meals. You got like a weekly stipend or something. But at first I was having a huge issue with raising money, because not many of my religious friends wanted to donate. You know, they weren't familiar with this campus crusade, this Crew organization, and they were kind of sketched out by it. They were like, well, if you were going on a mission trip through the church, then I would be more willing to donate, but I don't feel comfortable donating because I'm not comfortable with this organization. I don't know anything about them. And it got to like the midpoint, and I still had maybe only raised a few hundred dollars. And I remember I got a call from one of the representatives on the trip, and they were basically yelling at me, telling me that I wasn't praying enough, or that I wasn't putting myself out there enough, you know, that I could raise this money and that nothing was impossible through God. And I was kind of shocked and embarrassed. So I started just writing to my atheist friends to see if they would be willing to donate. Because before I was just, you know, trying to touch base with other Christians and see if they would be willing to donate to this Christian trip, but that was leading me nowhere. And as I began to reach out to a lot of my friends who were atheist and who were in the theater community, I realized that they were donating a lot more to this cause, because they respected me as a person and still wanted to donate to me because they liked me. They loved who I was. And that was really kind of shocking to me. I remember I ended up getting to the halfway point and raising the funds, and the representative called back and they were like, wow, Lane, you've actually been making great strides. How many, you know, people in your church have donated to you? And I was like, well, not many. I've actually been reaching out to a lot of my friends who are atheists, and they are actually the ones who are donating. And they were like, oh, wow, like, that's really cool. Like, that's so great that they believe in this message, blah, 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 blah. And it was like, no, they really just, they believe in me. They want to see me happy. They want to see me succeed. But I didn't say that. And after I began kind of sharing more with my Christian friends in my church community about what I was raising the funds for and who was donating, right? Like my atheist friends, then they began to donate because they were like, oh my gosh, we can't have you go on this like Christian trip and you totally be funded by people who don't believe in God. Like that's not okay. And so I ended up raising the rest of the funds with money donated by different Christians in my community. And I was set. I went on the trip. I ended up having an okay time. I'm pretty socially awkward at times, especially back then, because I wasn't too sure of myself. And I still remember really enjoying the company of everybody on the trip. I might have seemed to them maybe standoffish and kind of shallow, but I really did. I thought everybody on that trip was really an amazing person, and we had a really great time just when we would hang out together and talk. And really the only stressful parts of the trip were when we would try and convert people on this college campus who didn't want to be converted. I mean, I've lived in Germany before for a couple of months when I was in high school, and I went back in college for a little bit before going on this trip. I have a host family there and a lot of friends, and you know, Germany is a very atheistic country. You know, they have a lot of great, beautiful churches and stuff, but not too many people there practice Christianity or religion. And it's more of like a, if you know, for those that do, it's more of like a spiritual thing. So, you know, they don't go to church, but they still would identify as, you know, Christian or Catholic or whatever, and Lutheran. And to them, it's more about like community, right? Like, what can I do for my neighbor? Just being the best person that you can be, regardless of what faith you are. And so it tends to lead to a lot more of an atheistic mindset. So it was tough. It was tough because it put me in situations that I was very uncomfortable in. And I was struggling a lot with the idea of thinking that watching pornography was not okay. I mean, that sounds silly to say now, but, you know, there's a lot of men in the church, a lot of young men who get this huge guilt trip for watching any kind of pornography, whether it be straight porn or gay porn a lot of the time. And they kind of get shunned from a lot of the leaders and a lot of people in their church because watching porn is not something you should do as a Christian. But it was for me, it was just a healthy sexual outlet to get out a lot of my sexual frustrations because I was still a virgin. I mean, I wasn't having sex because I was taking church and religion seriously, very seriously. And it was difficult to talk to a lot of these leaders about that because it was like I was sharing a part of myself that I maybe didn't want to necessarily share. And then they would in turn tell me about their pornography addiction and it's like it was just a whole conversation about porn. I got back from the trip and I was having a lot more doubts and a lot more. It was like that trip was supposed to kind of, I guess, I thought maybe solidify me in my faith a lot more. And in actuality, it actually was kind of the starting point for my decision to become an atheist. And I began to kind of do a couple of things here and there with my religious organization at church and at school. And eventually I just decided that I was going to take a little break and kind of try and find my own path, tread my own way. And I essentially, it took about a whole year, really, for me to continue not only looking into counter arguments to Christianity, but also looking into other religions and watching atheist YouTubers like Jacqueline Glenn and watching shows like Bill Maher on HBO and watching his documentary Religious, which I would highly recommend to anybody who is faith-based or maybe who's an atheist. It gives a lot of great counter-arguments to Christianity that I had never considered before. And it took about a year. It took one whole year because I had to condition my brain. Because for 10 years, I had operated under the assumption that there was a God and there was a heaven and there was a hell. And getting out of that mindset is actually extremely, extremely difficult to convince your brain of something that you have been trying to convince it of for so long is not only hard, but it's scary and it's sad. Whenever I have conversations with people now about Christianity, and ultimately we kind of are coming to the decision, you know, the the point of like, maybe there is no God, they kind of just default to, well, I want to believe so that I can see my family and my friends in heaven. And at that point, you can't really argue with that, right? Because it's a very emotional thing, like wanting to see your loved ones in heaven after you die. Like, I really wish myself that maybe such a place exists, because I wouldn't want to think that this is it. But when that comes from such an emotional and such a raw place, it's hard to get people out of that. And it was hard for me. You know, I had just had a grandmother who had passed away my senior year of high school. And to try and convince myself that the last time I saw her was the last time I was going to see her, was very difficult to come to terms with. And again, I'm not saying that I know what happens after you die. I mean, nobody does. But after looking at the counter arguments and coming to my own realization, I would say that I am an atheist and that I do not believe that there is a higher being, a God, or especially not in the sense of what it means to be a Christian. And things started happening after I came to that realization, right? I started to become a lot more happy. And that sounds weird to say, right? Like, what is happiness really? But I began to feel more comfortable with myself, with my body, the image of my body. I was always very skinny. I mean, I'm still pretty skinny now, but I was very skinny growing up, and I was always just uncomfortable with the way I looked. And I think that kind of stemmed from, you know, in Christianity, when Adam and Eve eat the fruit and they become aware of what they look like, you know, they want to hide themselves, hide their bodies with leaves and mud to try and cover themselves of their shame. You may think that that isn't really affecting you, but it is. Kind of as Christians, we're taught to not view our bodies in a positive way. Where, you know, and I mean, and a lot of people are probably like, well, Jesus says your body is a temple. Yeah, he said that. But when you have stories in there about, you know, people thinking that they're ugly, and, you know, it goes back to like that whole idea of like, you yourself are not enough, you need a savior, that kind of encompasses everything, right? The way you look at yourself physically, the way you think of yourself mentally. So I began to become more comfortable with who I was. I began to explore more of my sexuality that I had never explored before, because I had felt that it was sinful. Whether it was finally having sex with women or experimenting with men, I felt more comfortable and more confident in what I was doing. And obviously watching porn was now no longer an issue, because I didn't have a reason for it to be an issue. It's a healthy outlet when used correctly. I mean, you can go overboard with it, but, you know, that's not what I was doing. And I had taken a break for a year after coming to the decision that I didn't believe in God anymore. And I had a friend named Anastasia who invited me to a Christmas service that she was singing in. And, you know, I love her to death, and I love hearing her sing. So it was like a no-brainer. I was like, yeah, I'll go to this church service. It's Christmas, and you're singing, and I want to hear you. I remember being at this church service, and we were learning about, you know, the birth of Jesus, yada, yada. But then I remember the pastor kind of going off on this tangent of, like, again, what I had kind of said before, like, you are not good enough on your own. You are not sufficient enough. You need a savior. And that's what Jesus is. And I began to look around the room because I wanted to make sure that everybody had heard the same message that I did. And, like, you know, some people were crying. Some people were, like, amening. And I was like, oh my God. I was listening to sermons like this for 10 years. In my brain, I was putting in the idea in my head that I, Lane, was not good enough. I was born sinful. Before I even told my first lie, I was already sinning. I was already doing it all wrong. And the only way that I could repent and save my soul from eternal damnation was to accept this person named Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I was disgusted. I was like, what kind of message does this send, not only to adults who are already struggling with ideas of self-image, and but children, telling a child this? Oh my gosh. I was so angry. I got so mad. Because after you become an atheist, after being a Christian, there's this angry period that happens. Because you start to believe that there are pastors out there who know the truth, right? Who know that there isn't a God. And yet, they are still preaching every Sunday. And while I don't believe that's the case for most pastors, I do genuinely believe that most preachers and pastors are, they actually believe it. But what about the ones who don't? What about the ones who don't believe in their religion, and yet they still rake in all the money? And I don't want you to think of, like, the little pastor who has a congregation of 20 people and is only making about 20 bucks a week. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Joel Osteens of the world who have mansions and jets. Like, I know for a fact that he probably does not believe that there is a God, because his new God, quote unquote, is money, is donations that he gets to pocket directly. And I was just so mad, and I wanted to save my religious friends who were still talking to me at this point, because after I became an atheist, a lot of people stopped talking to me, which was very difficult for me, because it showed me that really our friendship was only really based in our religion, and we didn't really have much in common aside from that. But I wanted to save the people I truly cared about from this terrible message in this toxic place that was the church. And as I began to do this, I actually began to push certain people away unintentionally, because they didn't want to hang out with me if the only thing that I was going to do was try and convince them that they shouldn't be religious. And I began to realize, you know, how would I have reacted if somebody had come up to me and done that to me while I was still religious? You know, I would have thought it was like Satan had taken over their body and was trying to tell me to not believe in God anymore. You know, in order for me to truly come to terms with being an atheist, I had to do it all on my own. I had to read Richard Dawkins. I had to study. I had to watch. I had to listen. I had to think. I had to write. I had to pray. I had to ask God to show me that he was real. You know, some people in the world, they are like, oh, I hear the voice of God. I never heard a voice of God. What does he sound like? Morgan Freeman? I don't know. But ultimately, that's what religion is, right? It's a personal relationship with God. And if God isn't communicating directly to you, and he's quote-unquote doing it through other people and through other means, then is he really communicating to you? Because your religion now is essentially based on your interactions with other Christians. It's like, it's not your personal relationship anymore. It's your community relationship. And now, mind you, I was pretty lucky. You know, I didn't get kicked out of my house when I became an atheist. I lost friends, but it was essentially friends who didn't really matter anyway in the long run. I mean, there are people who, when they stop being religious, they get kicked out into the street. They don't ever get to talk to their family ever again. So not only is it hard because you have to convince yourself of something that you've been teaching yourself for so long, you could financially and mentally become unstable because you don't have that foundation in reality. And that's really sad. So I get why a lot of people are afraid to try to even think of the alternative, especially when you bring that aspect of like there not being a heaven into the mix, right? Because they definitely don't want to think that. Because then they themselves have to grapple with this idea of like, well, what happens when I die? You know? So this is where I want to end it. Kind of seems like an odd place to end, but I just wanted to share my story and my views. I'm not making this particular episode to try and convert anybody or get them to see, you know, the ways of the atheist. I want you to know that no matter how far along you are in your journey of life, there are still positive changes you can make. And if continuing a spiritual journey is a thing that you decide to do for yourself, that's fine. But really, really make sure that that is what you want to do. You know, I think it's perfectly fine and natural as a Christian to look into atheistic arguments. You know, your pastor or your other church friends may say that, you know, again, it's Satan or demons or, you know, it's forces of darkness trying to get you to not believe in God anymore. But why not? Why not just look into the counter arguments, you know? Like whenever I look at politics, I always look at counter arguments, right? So it's like, okay, I know what the Democrats believe. What do the Republicans believe? You know, I know what the Republicans are saying. What are the Democrats saying? You know, we do this with every other topic, right? Whenever we're writing an academic paper, you know, we have an idea in our head, but we have to research the counter arguments, the people who say, well, no, that isn't the way we should do things. And then, and only then, can you be a well-rounded individual when you are aware of why and how certain people came to that conclusion. So see what's out there. Again, Bill Maher's documentary, Religulous, I think it's like one of the best, I think one of the highest grossing documentaries on record in America. It's a little outdated by today's standards, I think, but it still makes a lot of really great points and arguments, and really challenge yourself. I mean, this is what I do now too. I mean, I'm not ever going to say, you know, that I am closed off to believing in anything. you know, in that way, a lot of people may say, oh, Lingua, you're actually agnostic if you're like, if you're just saying you don't know what you believe. Well, I do know. I do know right now what I believe, and that I believe that I am an atheist. But wherever you are in your journey, again, make it personable, make it yours, but don't be satisfied until you've looked down every single avenue. You know, you don't want to be closed off to just one idea. You want to be aware of what those counter arguments are so that you can make maybe your own counter arguments, right? Or so you can start thinking a little more intellectually about, you know, where you stand as a person. And that's why I love having these political conversations on this podcast, because I learned so many things just by talking to other people that I didn't know before. You know, like not even 4 or 5 years ago, I didn't even know what a libertarian was. And a lot of people now vote third party because they're tired of the two-party system. So that's all I'm going to say about that. Thank you if you're still listening to finishing this out with me. I know, I remember what it was like as a Christian and looking into hearing people who were atheist talk about certain things. I certainly hope I haven't turned you off to listening to me or this podcast. That wasn't the intent. I just want you to be the best version of yourself that you can be. And I ultimately think you can only do that if you are a well-rounded individual. And that's by having all kinds of people in your life with so many different outlooks, so many different viewpoints, and really empathizing and sympathizing with the way that they feel. Because you never know, like you may change your viewpoints as well, you know, because you heard an argument or you saw something that you didn't know about before. But thank you again for listening to this, and can't wait to see what happens next in the podcast. I have a lot of great prospective guests that I want to come on and talk about things with. So keep talking. That'll be the message of this podcast. Just keep talking and listening and discussing. Thanks.